Like Johnny was saying, today is Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter. Palm Sunday, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and people put down palm branches and coats, all kind of things in front of him, exalting him as future king. But what happened? A few days later, a lot of the same people are yelling, "Crucify him! Get rid of him!" What a picture of the fickleness and unpredictability of the human heart. All of our hearts are like that. So today, Psalm 22, it's not a Palm Sunday message per se, but it's helping us lead toward the sacrifice of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, which is before Easter and the demonstration of his victory through his resurrection. Well, Psalm 22, as we look through it, you'll be amazed if you aren't already, at how many connections there are to Psalm 22 with the suffering of Jesus. In my understanding, Psalm 22 has more connections to the suffering, the crucifixion of Jesus than any other psalm. But there's three things that I'd like you to get out of this psalm, which I've been getting out of it as we go through it. One is to increase your understanding of Jesus' suffering. That's one of the headings on your bulletin notes, if you're taking notes in there. And another aspect is to learn from the model of crying out to God. Some Christians use the word lament, which is crying out. It's an awesome model. I'd say you couldn't find a better model of crying out to God, as we see in Psalm 22. And it also, Psalm 22 helps us understand God's purposes for suffering. Lessons that I've learned that have made a big difference in my life. Not just from Psalm 22, but Psalm 22 fits in with especially one principle that has made a big difference in my life. And to give you an idea of how that principle has affected my life, I want to share an example with you, and then we'll go into Psalm 22 more to help you understand what was happening there. But a little while ago, I was in a pastor's meeting, church leader's meeting. They weren't all pastors, but church leader's meeting. We were getting together for some lunch and a time of prayer. And when I was at that time, I noticed there's about 30 of us in the room. I noticed there's a guy in that room that looked very familiar. And when I saw him, I did a double take because my feelings were not positive about that person. My first reaction is that really him? We sat down, and to get things started off, the leader had us all share our names in the group, went around, and sure enough, that's him. Wow, Lord, what do I do? Because my emotions were not positive. The beginning, at least. Because a number of years before that, quite a few years before that, he was the one in a situation where I was called into a meeting with church leaders, and this same man accused me of a wrong. That wrong is sometimes results in church discipline in churches. And he says, "Mike, this is who you are. This is what you've done. Because of that, I don't want you to talk to anyone in this church about any idea or any plan without getting my approval first." I was shocked. In that situation, it didn't seem appropriate. It was a group of men in that situation also. It didn't seem appropriate to argue, to discuss. He asked, "Is that clear? Do you understand that?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Okay, you're dismissed." No one else said anything. I went out of that room, and it was very painful. It was one of the top, I'd say, three most painful things I've been through, to be falsely accused like that. Well, that situation, he had never talked to me about that. That never got resolved. And a number of years later, there he is in the room. Wow. Lord, I had my gut reaction first. Lord, what do I do? What do I say? My natural hope is, I hope we don't have to talk. I hope I don't get near him. So what did I do? I'll share with you what I did. But before I share that with you, I want to go through Psalm 22 with you, because there's some principles here in Psalm 22 that will help you understand what I did in that situation. So, as we go through that psalm, well, let's see, why don't we just pray, and then we're going to read part of Psalm 22 to get started. Lord Jesus, you are our hope in every situation. Life is tough. It's not always predictable what will happen in friendships, in the world, circumstances, all kind of things can happen. But you're always there. You're always at work to lead us, care for us, build us up. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We're here together again. We need your help. All of us are learning. None of us have it all figured out. We're dependent on you, Lord. Lead our thoughts, especially as we get into your word. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Psalm 22. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 21 here to start off with. This first section is predominantly crying out to God in agony. There's some bright spots in between, remembering who God is, what he's done. And then this last part of the psalm, 22 to 31, is full of focus on who he is, his character, and what he's done. So we'll just read the first part for right now. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as a holy one. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Crying out in agony. Well, as we're going to see a little bit more, I'm going to show you some other passages. This really describes a lot of the suffering that Jesus went through. Graphic picture there. But it's also prophetic. It's not only descriptive of what Jesus went through, but it's prophetic of what Jesus would go through. And I want to show you some passages that help us understand the prophetic aspect of it. Because all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all quote this passage that we just read and things from this chapter. And so Understanding Jesus' suffering is the first big heading we're going to spend time looking at. And obviously when this psalm was written, it was written by David. And I'm convinced David is describing a lot of his own suffering. We have detailed accounts of things that David went through, and he experienced a lot of suffering. But I am convinced that everything in this psalm is not David's suffering, especially when you get to verse 16, and he says, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." We have no account of knowing that David's hands were pierced and his feet were pierced. So as happens with other prophetic writings sometimes, prophets are describing what they're going through, and as they're focused on God, somehow God's Spirit gives them insights to what will be happening in the future, especially with Jesus. And they incorporate future things that will be happening to Jesus with their own experience, and it gets all put together. A lot of times it's hard to discern the difference. But when you have New Testament writers helping us sort all that out, that sets my heart clear. Okay, this really is prophetic there, which we do have a lot of that happening in the New Testament. But one thing I do know is that David, in his pain, he went to God. Like this model talks about, because he went to God, God worked in his heart and his relationship with God grew closer. Similar to Paul, who is after Jesus, he took his agony to Jesus also, and he looked back on Jesus' suffering, and he got closer to Jesus, to God, his relationship with God. So David, we're looking at today, got closer to God by looking forward to Jesus, what God would do, and Paul got closer to God by looking back at what Jesus did. But it's a similar principle there. One other passage that Nate can put up on the screen here, Hebrews 2, 10 to 12, makes it very clear that Jesus is talking here. It says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of this salvation perfect through suffering." That's Jesus. "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He," Jesus says, "I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises." That's exact word for word quote from Psalm 22, verse 22. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus said that quote in Psalm 22, 22. Wow. I don't want to argue with the writer of Hebrews. Writing scripture there. So that's a good example that we have the words of Jesus, and Jesus is depicted here in Psalm 22 and what he experienced. So now Nate's going to put up this is the beginning of a list of quotes from this psalm in the New Testament. We're going to cover a lot of territory. I'm not going to go through, take time and explain them, just to let you know. The New Testament refers to this psalm very frequently. So verse 1, a direct quote, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Matthew and Mark both record that Jesus said those same words on the cross. In verse 7, "All who seek me mock me." That's Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, all refer to that quote. Verse 7, and also in verse 7, "They hurl insults." Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the people hurling insults to Jesus, shaking their heads. Mark 15:29 says that same thing that's recorded in Matthew or in Psalm 27:7. Verse 8, "All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." Matthew, that's verse 8 there of the psalm. And then Matthew 27, I'm not going to read that whole section, but verses 41 to 44, it's written here on the screen so you speed readers can quickly read that, see how that correlates with verse 8. Moving on down to verse 15 of Psalm 22, the psalmist says, "My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." John 19 records that Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Verse 16, They have pierced my hands and my feet. John 20, verse 25, describes when, especially, makes it very clear, talking to Thomas, Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. They're very clear that there were nail marks on his hands and his feet. Verse 17, people stare and gloat over me. Luke 23 records, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. He's a Christ, the chosen one. Just so many very direct correlations. Verse 18 of Psalm 22, when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This one is so unusual, and it's the most referred to situation. All four of the gospel accounts refer to this one about his clothes, dividing his clothes, casting lots. And I gave you the references here, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. And John describes it in the most detail of what happened. And for you speed readers there, you can read that passage in John 19 of the details of what happened there with his clothes. And so statements like this statement in John 19 help us understand that things that were written in Psalm 22 really was a lot of prediction of what would happen to Jesus. For David's clothes to be divided up, cast lots like that, we have no evidence that it happened to David. But it's very clear that it happened to Jesus. So this is what helps us know it's not only descriptive of things that happened with Jesus, it's prophetic. Also, not only descriptive of what happened to David, but it's prophetic of what happened to Jesus. Some of Jesus' suffering is similar to David's suffering. Some of it was very unique to Jesus. So that brings in the prophetic aspect of what's going on in the psalm. So another thing I did here with Psalm 22 is make a list of the sufferings of Christ listed in this psalm. And this is another long list. We're not going to go in detail, but look at that list. I give you the verses there. Some of these verses are a whole sentence describing it. Sometimes it's just a word. Mocked, insulted, are just one word. But when you see what happened to Jesus, it was heavy duty. But all of these things, each of those things have different variations, and each of them are horrible experiences. If you have ever been mocked, it's horrible. If you've ever been insulted, it's horrible. Falsely accused, it's horrible. Despised, it's horrible. So your heart could do good. I've spent some time just meditating what that would be like for each one of those words. I can just read through the list, all these horrible words, and let them affect me. But if I think about what each one of those is like, it is so awful. And it's awful word after awful experience. Oh, that's what you went through, Jesus? That's more awful than I can imagine. I get a little taste here, a little taste there. You went through all of it? Oh my. Can't comprehend. Which, that amount of suffering leads us to the next section, that Psalm 22 is a model for crying out to God, lamenting. David experienced some horrible pain. How do we handle that pain? Cry out to God. The reason this is such a good model is that the first thing we do with crying out to God is cry out to God. When we go through agony, often we forget to do that, but ask the Holy Spirit ahead of time, help me remember to cry out to you when I'm in agony, whatever the reason is. Whether it's for help, but just pour out our heart to Him. And that's what David did such a good job in a lot of psalms, and Psalm 22 is another example of that. Another reason that it's a good example of crying out to God is that as he's crying out to God, he recognizes who God is. His character, his promises, those are all here in Psalm 22. And I'm convinced that as we cry out to God, we're talking to him, and it opens a door for his spirit to speak to us. And as we're crying out to him, often the thought starts coming to mind, oh yeah, this is who you are. Oh yeah, this is what you've made a promise. And we see that here in the lament here. He's remembering things. You know, you answered their prayer, but why aren't you answering my prayer? You know, he's talking to God, pouring out his agony, and I think the Holy Spirit is bringing these other thoughts to me. Yeah, that's true, but I'm not experiencing it. And he's just interacting with God as he goes through that. Another thing I want to point out here is that feelings are not often consistent with reality. And they're not often theologically accurate. And that's the truth of the Bible is reality. But our feelings are not often consistent with that reality, with that truth. And a prime example is the first statement right at the beginning, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? David is saying that. Jesus said that. But it's cool. Look down at verse 24. Later, David is writing. He says, for he, referring to the Lord, has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He was himself is afflicted one. Jesus in the future. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. That's the truth of God. God has not despised or disdained David or Jesus or any of his children. He's not forsaken them. But his feeling was, I'm totally forsaken. That's real feeling. But it's not, our feelings are not reality. And so it's totally appropriate for Jesus to have expressed that same feeling on the cross. My God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? There's no doubt that was total, that was his feeling. That was his feeling, just similar to David here in this psalm. And so that's what's so good about crying out to God. We can pour out our feelings to him and not worry about theology. He'll straighten it out. He'll help us know what truth is as we keep our focus on him. But he wants our heart especially. And he'll work through our mind. Okay. So really, Psalm 22 is a list of negative feelings. It's what Jesus went through, but it's also a list of what we as people go through. We might experience, we might not experience all these, but definitely some of them. We all experience some of these feelings at one time or another. And none of them are fun. I've given you a little bit of example myself, and as I think about other people, when I see what they have gone through, it helps me appreciate also what Jesus went through. For example, the child of the Philippine family who were missionaries over in Cambodia, their oldest son, who's now 11 years old, Anki, when he went to the school there in Cambodia, he was the only foreigner there in the school. And you know how kids can be, often not very loving. He said he didn't have a friend there at school, and they would tease him, they would push him. His dad came, said he'd come home sometimes, one time with a footprint on his back, a shoe footprint on his back, spit on his clothes, in his hair. Son coming home and says, Dad, do we have to be missionaries? Is this what happens to missionaries? Do we have to be missionaries, Dad? What do you do as a parent? That's horrible. It's horrible to be abused like that. Well, that gives you a taste of what Jesus went through. He was a human. He had hunger like us. He had feelings like us. When people treated him like they treated Anki, no question that it hurt him. Like it hurt Anki. We can go down this list. I think of another one. Scorned, mocked. Just this last week, one of the people that I've been developing friends with there that we deliver food to, Covington Point, a special needs person, working at a grocery store. And he was telling me, I hurt my back in the parking lot when I was doing such and such. And people were laughing at me. He says, that hurt. That hurt. Yeah. He said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm glad that he felt free to tell me that that hurt. I pray for the time that he'll know God, that he can tell that to God. Lord, that hurt. By him telling me that, it's a little step towards healing. When you tell God that, that's a big step toward healing. That's why we need to go to God with all these hurts and pains. And we can go to Psalm 22, pull out this list of other places. Did Jesus experience this kind of pain I'm thinking experiencing? It's probably on this list. If it's not here, it'll be on another list. In all things, he was tempted as we are. This is not just to do wrong, but feelings. When I have these feelings, I can be tempted to lash out in anger. I can be tempted to accuse God. Or I can humble myself before God. That's another temptation. And Jesus was tempted in all things. I'm convinced he experienced all the worst feelings that people go through. Any kind of people. So this brings us to another aspect of Psalm 22, or of crying out to God in agony or lamenting, and that is focusing on who God is and his character. So let me read the next section of Psalm 22 here, starting with verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. This is still David writing. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. He's talking to the same God that he is crying out in agony to, but he's getting his focus clear on who he's talking to. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Wow, it's a change of perspective from the first of Psalm 22 to this last part. And that's what often happens as we cry out to God. A lot of times it might be a period of days or weeks that we go through this process of getting our perspective clear, depending on the situation. Sometimes it could be in an hour or two. But the Holy Spirit will lead us through that process, depending on what that situation is. God's character comes out in Psalm 22. Nate can put that up on the slide here. Again, I'm not going to go through these details, but just to let you know, this is a variety of different attributes and character of God that we see in this psalm. And then on to the next slide here, God's promises are also in this psalm. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. And one I want to focus on a little bit is the very last two verses, where it says, posterity, that's future generations, will serve him. And then it says, future generations, just the same meaning in my understanding. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Now, Johnny pointed out some things to me in this two verses that I'd never seen before and never thought about before. But the more I thought about it, the clearer it became, and it excited my heart. Oh, that is cool. So thank you, Johnny, for helping me understand that, and I've enjoyed meditating that on that here. But look at verses 26, 27, 28 are talking about the Lord, all capitals in most translations, Yahweh. And then in verse 30, it says, future generations will be told about the Lord, small letters, That's not Yahweh, but that's reference to the Son of Yahweh, Jesus. They're all one, but like Jesus quoted in Psalm 110, or from Psalm 110, verse 1, what did David mean when he said, "The Lord says to my Lord, Yahweh says to my Lord," and Jesus says, that's demonstration that I am the Son of God. And so the Lord here, small letters, I take it the same way as Psalm 110. It's not Yahweh, it's the Son of God. And what does it say about the Son? Future generations will be told about the Lord, the Son of God. They will proclaim His righteousness. The righteousness of Yahweh? No, the righteousness of the Lord. And that's clear from the grammatical context. They'll proclaim the righteousness of the Lord, small letters, to a people yet unborn. For He has done it. The Son has provided the righteousness. That's the righteousness that we're going to proclaim and tell people about. Not the righteousness of Yahweh, which is all there. He's righteous too. But what is exciting to tell people about the righteousness that the Son has provided. That's exciting for me to think about the Son. And so another thing that Johnny pointed out, tying this together with the death of Jesus, because that's what we see here in the psalm, the agony of Jesus. But when we turn over to Matthew and read a section there of the death of Jesus, it gives a description of what was accomplished by His death. Let's look I'll read real quickly here. Matthew, if you have a chance to turn there, I wanted to point out a couple things. Chapter 27, Matthew 27, verse 45 is talking about the end of Jesus' life. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's the phrase we are talking about from Psalm 22:1. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest of the people said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. Matthew doesn't record it here, but John records that what He said in a loud voice there, His last words were, "It is finished." And John describes that. You can read that later and compare it. So when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," He gave up His spirit. And what happened? At that moment, verse 51, at that moment when Jesus says, "It is finished," and gave up His spirit, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rock split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. It wasn't just the resurrection of Jesus, but a resurrection of a bunch of people. And when did that resurrection happen? The moment Jesus died. Interesting. His death opened the door. His death made it possible for us to enter the holiness of God, the tabernacle. When He died, that's when the curtain was split, not at the time of the resurrection. The resurrection is the expression of the victory. Death is defeated, made very obvious with the resurrection, but it's made possible by the death there. So Jesus' work of accomplishing His fight against sin was finished at His death. And like this psalmist in 22 says, "He has done it. He has done it in His death." And made the resurrection possible, which we'll be talking about next week. Okay, God's purposes for suffering. Well, we need to wrap this up here. This is another important section. I've already referred to how David and Paul both got closer to God as a result of going to God through this. And so one thing we can clearly say is that purpose in suffering is to help you and I become closer in our relationship with God. None of us like it, but that's God's purpose in it again and again. And so there's a principle that I learned from a leader years back of how this happens. And so this is a principle that I applied in the situation that I experienced, that I was telling you about, with the leader that had made this accusation against me. And so it's a horrible feeling of being falsely accused and being rejected by these other leaders, and just left me hanging, leaving me feeling like I need to fend for myself. No one's going to look out after me. My reputation's not being taken care of. Feeling rejected and falsely accused. And so I was in pain and shock. And so in the process there of just trying to absorb what had happened, I started crying out to God, "Lord, what do I do? Help. This is awful. This is awful." And so the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, because these years before that this principle, I had been learning this principle and asking the Holy Spirit to help me remember that. I remembered that I could go to Jesus and remember how he experienced the same kind of feeling. And so in the process of the hours after that, talking to him, realized, okay, Jesus, you were falsely accused. Oh my. You were rejected. Oh, that's horrible. This is horrible what I'm going through. And it's just because I was experiencing the agony right then. And for me, experiencing that thing, oh, this is what you went through? And I think what you went through, Jesus, is even more painful. This is awful. And what you went through is even more awful than this. Lord, that's horrible. This is horrible what I'm experiencing. So the horribleness of my horror helped me appreciate the horribleness of what Jesus went through. Then the thought went through my mind, oh, and you were perfect. Maybe there's reasons that I deserve some of this, but you didn't deserve one iota. And your suffering of being rejected and falsely accused is much worse than mine. I can't imagine. My pain is horrible. I can't imagine what pain you went through. And you did that because you love me. Jesus. Jesus. It's too much. Because you love me, you experience this kind of pain that I'm experiencing now. Wow. My appreciation, my bond with Jesus was growing stronger, closer. Why? Because he allowed me to go through a little bit of agony. So that principle, wow. Because of that principle, that brought healing more to my heart as a process. I began to have peace. I could identify with him. I'm his child. He has a good plan. He's going to do something. It wasn't resolved, but then many years, Reed and I left a little while later, moved on from that church. And then years later, when he shows up in the room, I still had that gut reaction. Hey, Lord, what do you want me to say, do? And similar thoughts came to my mind. Okay, Lord, he's your child. He's on a journey. You love him the same as you love me. You're helping him learn. I know he's been learning. I've been learning. Lord, I want to show love to him. You've helped me love because of what you've done for me. Is there any way I can show love to him? So I need to at least talk to him. I was purposing that in my mind. We were dismissed. I still hadn't talked to him. I was talking to some others, and I saw him heading out the room. And I said, excuse me. And I called out to him, hey, so-and-so. He stopped. He knew me. I knew him. We had a great time talking. 3-5 minutes at the most. just a great time catching up. Said goodbye, and I told him, hey, I hope we can get together some more. I hope we can talk some more. I don't know if it's going to happen. We didn't trade phone numbers. But if it does, you know, when he was gone, I had peace and joy. I was telling the Lord, thank you for working this out. Thank you for allowing me to see him. If we can talk some more, that would be good. I know some good is going to come out of it. Wow. I had peace and joy and love towards this person. Why? Because I had been applying this principle of identifying myself with Jesus. And the fruit of his spirit comes out. There's this, the principle right here is up on the screen. Yeah, how to share in Jesus' suffering. Nothing complicated. Crying out to him. That's lamenting, agony. Labeling the feelings I have. Because when I put a label on them, say, okay, falsely accused, rejected. Jesus, did you experience that? Oh, yeah, big time. When you label your feelings, it makes it a little bit easier to look at Jesus. Because, you know, I went through this list and labeled a bunch of Jesus' experiences and feelings. So it gives me ammunition, so to speak, when something comes up. And I know I'm going to have more of it. Anytime we're in relationships, we can expect pains to happen. And so plan ahead, expect it, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you. Go through these steps. Cry out to him. Label it. Remember what Jesus experienced with that. Talk to him about it. Thank him for going through that out of love for you. And your heart transforms. His spirit transforms your heart. Wow. So Psalm 22. It's a clear picture of Jesus' suffering. Clear picture of what it means to cry out to God in agony, lament. And a clear picture of understanding lessons of how we can apply God's truth to our circumstances and experience His hope. Because God's purpose in every aspect of His life is to bring us closer to Him, to know Him more, live more completely with Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us new life in a broken world where we can be attacked and so many horrible things can happen. Thank you for the freedom of knowing that you always bring us closer to you. We know you more. We experience more of your love and the fruit of your spirit, no matter what happens when we walk with you. Thank you for the example of Psalm 22, the example of David, and your word that gives us freedom to live in the midst of agony and suffering. Thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.